This morning, my text is on the passage in chapter 6 of Matthew, and it's on fasting. And if you look at verse 18, I've really taken as my text one little phrase, but it really is the whole section. Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But I will read the whole section. It's verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I have reminded you a few times that we're in this part of the Sermon on the Mount which deals with personal righteousness. That is, my own spiritual life. Personal righteousness. And the section is a long one. It's from verse 1 in chapter 6 to verse 18. And it deals with three topics which are important in personal righteousness. And they're all very searching. They're all very demanding. At first, they don't seem to be so. But they actually are. And each one says, Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Or, if we go the way of false religion, it says, verily they have their reward. So it's like a cycle, three cycles there, giving us three things that are important to us who are interested in true religion, in heart religion. You might say, well, what is the difference between that and evangelicalism? Well, in a sense, there is here. We know that we are talking about the great evangelical faith, the gospel that's in the Bible, in the gospels themselves and throughout the whole Bible, and we know the greatness of that and the visitation of God's grace when we become the children of God. But then what he is doing here is he's gathering us together. He's saying, now look, you have to live in an alien land, kind of a soldier in an alien land. And there is such a thing as personal discipline, spiritual discipline. And so there are things that apply to yourself. Really, no one else can judge you here. It is God. It is what you are with God. And so that's why, I say, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, you and I will have found these messages searching for quite a while in the prayer, I realize, but there is a point here which I'll endeavor to make it very clear. Now, the first one that we looked at was our attitude to other people. These three cycles can be given headings. Our attitude to other people in almsgiving. Our attitude to God in praying. This is all now in personal righteousness. Attitude to other people in giving. Attitude to God in praying, an attitude to myself in fasting. So that's the complete cycle, or the three cycles coming together, if you like. If I am interested in personal righteousness. Now, it's a dangerous distinction to make, but if I do it tenderly, I'm sure you'll understand what I mean. A person can say, I am an evangelical. I know what it means to have the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Now, that's very wonderful, and we stand by that, and we preach this consistently. But after having said that, God is saying, well, as an evangelical, and as a forgiven person, I want to see to it now that your life, your righteousness, your personal life, is one of holiness. And so he examines then three areas, which are very easy for us to remember, and it's very easy to break the rules. Now, there's no need to go heartbroken about it. We can put it right and then pick up the pieces and go on again. Nevertheless, It's very easy to break the rules, and it brings distress to us. We feel that we are not really being what we ought to be. But if we obey these and keep them, they are great foundations in this righteous life. Just a touch on the three, and then come to one. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, that seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Now, there's no need to say much more about that. It's when, as a Christian now, that you are constrained by God to give in the various situations, it is a thing between God and yourself. It is a secret thing. Our tithing, our offerings, they are secret things. Our giving. Immediately, if we have given to somebody who is in need, they may have been, you might say, well, they made mistakes. But nevertheless, they are in a mess. And so we give to them, and their family is in need. And we give to them. And then we say to a neighbor and a friend, we say, well, you know, I don't know. They're always in a mess, but you know, I don't tell anybody, but I help them out. You will have your reward, but it will not be praise in the day of Christ. So what he's saying is this: when we are led to give, it puts it even in an ordinary little case like this. I mean, you're bound to know what each hand is doing, but to show that he really means it, that if this hand gives, it doesn't even tell this hand. Let it be, you know, as an example, like that. So that you give in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret and saw what you did, he will reward you. Now, it's a discipline. It really is a discipline. Because it's a hard one. There is something in us, you know. The flesh in us that wants to say how good we've been. And how nice we've been. Not that we want to boast. But there is something in our very nature like that. That's why there has to be this radical change. That we do it as unto the Lord. And the day will reveal it. That's our attitude towards others. Then our attitude to God. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And so that if upon your heart that now you feel you're going to pray, whether it is your regular praying or a special time of prayer, you don't have to say to a person, now look, I don't want much noise because, and don't make a fuss about it, but I'm going upstairs to pray. Or that you say to a friend, well, you know, I had a great time today. I really had an hour's prayer, and I'm really, you know, it's really lifted my heart. But what you're really doing is telling your friend that you had an hour's prayer. It's ever so subtle. It can happen like that. And you spoilt it, and I've spoilt it, and I spoilt it many times. And you've spoilt it many times, and you think, oh, I've done it again. I've done it again. I've forgotten that this is personal righteousness, and this is between God and myself. And if God wants to reward me openly, let him do it. And even when he rewards openly, I keep my lips silent. I won't go rushing up and say, do you know why you're better? I prayed for you. Do you know why you're converted? I prayed for you. There's no need. We're only here a short time. And eternity will reveal it in the correct way. In any case, we spoil things. And by spoiling things, you see, by spoiling things, then we wonder why we become bitter. We wonder why we become angry. We wonder why we are so vulnerable to the ways of Satan. It is because we're still in the kindergarten regarding how to come into this discipline of personal righteousness. A prayer. We went through the Lord's Prayer quite reasonably carefully and slowly. Enough for us to realize that we honor him and so on. I'll not go through the Lord's Prayer. But that's the point of praying there. Let it be a relationship, intimate, beautiful, and holy, between God and yourself. Then it comes to fasting, something that perhaps we dismiss. And we dismiss it because we think it has become rather a thing in certain denominations and so on. No, the real fasting must remain. But thou, when thou fastest against, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now those are the three. Attitude to others in almsgiving. Let not your left and right hand know, that is, keep it to yourself, don't broadcast. God knows. Attitude in prayer, keep it to yourself, God heard. There's no need for everyone else to hear about it. And in fasting, when you are doing this exercise, and I'll show you its meaning, hopefully, shortly, then don't tell everybody that now you have started fasting. And so that people might say, well, isn't he sincere? Isn't he holy? And isn't he kind? And isn't he good? And isn't he generous? Immediately we have people drawing attention to ourselves. We must examine ourselves. Somewhere along the line there, we have failed. And we've done a little advertising so that people might know what we are doing. Now then, what is all this about? Religion of the heart, as Tozer would call it. Religion of the heart. It involves the mind, the will. It involves the total of our being. But it's called religion of the heart. That we do the deep things of God and we are embraced of God. Now there is a battle there. And the battle is the struggle of the flesh. Warring against the spirit. Saying, well, why shouldn't you have some credits? Why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't you have some praise? In this life now. And somebody might say, well, look at Stephen. He was stoned and he didn't have a nice retirement and he didn't have a nice time. And people were very nasty to him. And people say, well, he had his reward in heaven. And people say, that's all very well, but I want a little credit now. Now in this earth. We think wrongly. We think in a short-sighted way, as Christians, rather than seeing with that long view. You see, tomorrow may not be ours. Tomorrow is very uncertain. But eternity is certain. Eternity is absolutely certain. And so we are people that behave now with our eye on eternity. And it must be like that. It must be like that. The abundant examples that you have read in the reading of Dalimo's books on George Whitfield, I think is a tremendous example. These things are written after the man has been dead a long time. And he would write in his diaries. He didn't know anybody was going to see his diaries, and long time afterwards, when he was grievously wrong, and men would plead with him to vindicate his name, and he would just simply say, the day will reveal it, and went on without a bitter heart, without an angry spirit, and every cause to be angry, and come on now, show a bitter spirit. No, the day will reveal it, and on he would go. Now then, that is really the principle that we have here. Now let's come to fasting and see, well, what have you and I, as evangelical people, as people who believe in heart religion, what have we got to say about fasting? Well, it isn't what you have to say or what I have to say, it's what the Bible has to say. Now, there is a principle laid down. I'll just give you the details first of all. Now then, parts of the teaching of the worship of Israel in the Old Testament was that once a year they had to fast. That, if you like, was statutory. They had to fast once a year. Now then, if there was a crisis in the country, because it was the state, the church and the state were as one, remember, in the Old Testament. If there was a crisis or a difficulty, then they would call the people together and to fast and pray. They would do this. This is where the way that God ordained. But trust the Pharisees to take it too far. There's nothing wrong at all. You could understand that. That every so often God said to these people, simple in the things of God, And he'd say to them, now once a year, I want you to come to me in this special way. I want you to fast. Is that the only time? That's the only time I require you to. But can we come other times? Yes, but let them be times where there is great, great stress and great pressure upon the people. Yes, you can come to me then. But that was all the people, but quite sensible and quite spiritual. But the Pharisees said, no, if you are really a spiritual person, you've got to fast twice a week. They laid heavy burdens upon the people that were hard to bear. They were hard to bear. But they would then give a caricature of it. And so by their regular fasting and their clever way of fasting and not fasting and so on, and their pulling of long faces and all this kind of thing, they missed the heart of even the teaching in the Old Testament. They misunderstood it. But nevertheless, the principle is there. There is fasting ordained of God in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New. And so the Lord Jesus Christ one day, walking with his disciples, met some people. And they said, well, we've got something to say to you. What is that? It's a little word of criticism. Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Doesn't seem fair. Here we are, as Jewish people, fasting now, fasting then, and the Pharisees very often. And then Jesus Christ answered and said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. He says that it is not necessary. The bridegroom is with them. There is no need for them to fast. But when the day comes that the Son of God or the bridegroom is taken from them, then we will talk about fasting. So many people say, you see, that Jesus Christ did not teach fasting, but he did. It is implicit there. It was not necessary whilst he was physically present with them. But you can see implicit in the statement that when he is taken from them, then is a time to consider fasting. Then we have also in the text that I have this morning, when thou fast, and then he tells us how to go about fasting. Now, we move then to the early church. And in the book of Acts, we have many examples of them praying and fasting. And Paul set himself in fastings off. And through the ages, godly men and women have practiced fasting. Now then, how can we go about this? And what is the scriptural rule for it for us? Is it something that's way back in the New Testament, or just after the time of Jesus Christ, or for the early church, or for some special people as we go along the centuries of the church? Is it for us? The principle is there in Scripture. Therefore, if the principle is there in Scripture, it is there for you and for me. And I have to submit to this. And you have to submit to this. It isn't I telling you, you've got to do this. It is the Bible saying, you have to consider the place of fasting. Now, the next question that comes from that is, well, what is the purpose of fasting? We can see that it's in Scripture. We can see by those verses that the Lord Jesus Christ does teach fasting. But what is its purpose? Now, let me tell you, first of all, what it is not. Some people say, well, surely the modern view of fasting is this. It includes not only food, but our attitude to many things. To be modest in your diet. That is, that you are not a glutton. To be modest in your dress, to be modest in your behavior, so that you are disciplined in everything that you do. Well, they are not wrong in what they're saying. Because it tells us in the Bible, mortify your members that are upon the earth. Mortify the flesh. Don't let the flesh dominate your living. Don't let your mind and your body be thinking of food and clothes all the time. That is an indisciplined way for a Christian to live. Certainly, mortify the flesh. That is true. But that's not fasting. That's not fasting. It certainly is included in our Christian discipline and in our behavior, but it is not fasting. Let me put it to you like this, that man is made up of body, mind, and spirit. They're all one. My body, my mind, my spirit, we are all one. It's difficult to say that these can be separated. And yet we have to relate to them in separate ways very often, although they are intimately related, my body, my mind, and my spirit. Of course, they affect one another. They are intimately related, and yet they are separate. But they have, because of their intimate relationship with one another, they have a bearing upon one another, so that my spirit and my mind and my body have an interrelationship and a bearing upon one another in my spiritual life as well. So what is he doing here? He is teaching us now to show how we come as a total being at particular times into the presence of God for particular reasons. So now the element of fasting, which includes the body and the depriving of the body primarily of food, that the particular contribution that the body has to make in this business of my personal relationship with God. Now, you and I have often said, when we're very worried about something, I really must get down to grips about this. I really must come before God and sort myself out and sort this out. And it's one of those things very often that we put off and off and off. And when we have an opportunity, sadly, frequently, we do not take that opportunity. But we read a book or we have a little rest because we feel that we deserve it and so on. And yet, here it is that we should take these opportunities of getting to grips with God. Now we're in that area. Fasting is abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. It is exceptional, and it is for special purposes. Now then, there are churches, not belittling or insulting this at all, I'm just showing you, that if I have what the Pharisees come along and say, now look, I'm in the clear, I fast twice a week, and I'd ask him, why do you fast? And his answer would be, well, I think it is some kind of spiritual discipline. I think it has some benefits for me spiritually. I think it shows that I am a spiritual man. Those are not unkind answers. Those are the kind of things that he could only say. But at the end of the day, he's not able to tell me why he's fasting. And so you have this kind of situation as well, where you have people saying that at a certain time of the year, regarding the Christian calendar, that they say, for a month, I will go without chocolate. For a month, I will go without carbohydrates. For a month, I will go without my lunch. For a month. That is not fasting. That's a token of some kind of recognition that there is such a thing as fasting. But it has no direct spiritual bearing. Fasting must have a meaning. If now this mechanical kind of fasting had any value, the Lord Jesus Christ would have praised these men and said, I think that the Pharisees and yourselves are very good. The more you fast, the better it is. And he'd have praised them, and he would have given a personal example. But no, he said, I am here, there is no need for fasting. But when I am gone, is a different matter altogether. Then when you come to the book of Acts, they don't make it into a kind of a system where every so often you fast. They fasted and prayed in times of great importance or great stress in the life of the church. It had meaning. You see, it had meaning. Now then, has it meaning for us? There are times in the life of you and in my life, times of stress or times of importance, when I want to know the will of God. when I want to know the directive of God, when I may be burdened for a member of the family or a friend, and when I realize that this calls for prayer, let me give you an example which is not given in all the translations, but nevertheless the principle is the same. This kind only cometh out by prayer and fasting. What's he saying? Isn't prayer enough? Yes, prayer is enough, but it shows that in your prayer that you are laying everything aside, that your dinner time and your coffee break and your tea time are not going to interfere with this until you have come to a place of peace with God. You are bringing it to God. It is important to you. It's private. It's important to you. Or it may be for a church. A church never announces that we are going to have a time of prayer and fasting. It does it. In times of great emergency, it comes together. There's bound to be some knowledge amongst one another. But you don't put it on posters and say, our chapel is fasting. Or put it on the radio and say, our chapel is fasting for this, that and the other. You do it. There is still that privacy, even when a corporate body is doing it. When we are seeking the face of God with one end in view. Now then, the answers are indirect. You do not fast and say, because I am fasting, God will give me an immediate answer. It's a wrong attitude. Makes it very artificial. You're coming to God and you're laying it all before him. And you're leaving it at his feet. And trusting him with an expectant heart for him to answer when he will, and how he will, and whatever way, and whenever way he does answer, you say, thank you, Lord. That's really the attitude there. Now listen to this little hymn. Lord, teach us how to pray aright, with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must draw near. It's a kind of time now in the history of the church. The attitude of humanism and all these other things today are crowding in upon the church. And our attitude and the tradition that we had is being squeezed out as if it were an evil thing to teach a child the way of the Lord. We must draw near. We perish if we cease from prayer. O grant us prayer to pray, and when to meet thee we prepare, O meet us by the way. Patience to watch and wait and weep, though mercy long delay, courage our fainting souls to keep, and trust thee though thou slay. Give these and then thy will be done, thus strengthened with thy might, we by thy spirits and thy son shall pray and pray aright. I'm just beginning now to show you the feeling of it. It is my heart, my soul, my total being, my body, me, for this cause, personal, corporate body of the church. Lord, I may come to thee. And I am not bothered about the comments of individuals. It is not told them, and it is of no consequence if they observe me or no. But I come before my God, and I lay the matter before him, because it is of great import. Now, to close, the pattern of it, the value of fasting here. We cannot abuse the sovereignty of God. There is no possible way where we can pray and fast and go contrary to the sovereignty of God's will. In everything and always, we must observe and obey and submit to the sovereignty of God's will. Neither is it a mechanical, dutiful thing, as I've mentioned, but it has a purpose. Now, there is another warning here. How do I go about it? Supposing we decided that we would pray and fast as a church or as individuals in the near future. He says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, the actors, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Well, what they did, you see, they used to go out into the street, and they'd pull a long face, quite easy to pull a long face, and sometimes what to effect, they'd take some ashes, put some ashes on their head, tear their clothes and look a real mess. And everyone would say, oh, look at him. And see how he cares. Do you see what he's doing? That's a worship of self. He's saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at the ashes upon me. Look at my sad countenance. Look at my torn clothes. Look at the holy man I am. Look at me. That is the worship of self. Well, how can this then become the worship of God? Well, he's saying, well, when you then want to avoid false piety, and it's so easy, you see, to fall into these traps. Don't despair if you do, because if you recognize it, then you're halfway there to getting rid of these things. Now then, what shall I do then if I am going to fast? Well, he says, anoint thy head and... how does he put it? Anoint thy head and so on, wash thy face. Does this mean now I got to have oil and that I got to do? No. That's what they did when they're having their morning wash, you might say. Have your usual morning wash. Comb your hair in the usual way. Don't do anything that's out of the ordinary. So that when a person sees you, you might say, why is your hair in a mess this morning? Why aren't you shaven? Why are you like that? Well, isn't it obvious? Obvious. No, do what you usually do. Be as you usually are. And so that not in any way are you advertising the fact of self-aggrandizement. I am a Christian that is now going through a time of fasting. We are entering a spiritual realm. Our almsgiving, our prayer, our fasting, all this is our righteous, personal righteousness. And he's saying it must be done in secret. But your Father sees, we've got to have that, we're far too weak for it to be totally unseen. Your Father sees, but don't advertise it outside. But by the grace of God, pursue this way. Now, what is all this for us? It's very rewarding. Do you know, my dear friends, if only I could, if only we could take care of three things that the blessed Lord Jesus has laid down there for personal righteousness, it would solve all problems churches have. You see, that's a pretty big statement. Well, we'll give without a sad heart. We'll give without a big noise about it. We'll pray with honesty and be dealt with by God. And we'll fast because we want things to be right in the church. There may be a problem in the church, X problem, over there somewhere. And you know of it. And the minister may not know, but you know. What do you do? Well, you get a choice. You can say, I think we should pray about that big problem, and immediately becomes a problem in the church. Go to thy closet. Shut the door. Forget dinner. And get to grips with God. See what's happening? And so by many, many people exercising personal righteousness, the rewards spread through the whole church in a miraculous and a marvelous way. Let me just read you this to finish. It's about Jacob, and he is everything that's wrong, like you and like me. And yet, he's right there, you see, in his heart. Bit of a mess, you know how he came, but he came. He was cunning, he was devious, always he showed those ways in his character. He's sly, and yet you see, through it all, he became a God of grace, So much so that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. But he had to get to grips with God. And here is a hymn based on his life. Only a few verses. O come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold, but cannot see. My company before is gone. He said, the family, go on. He's not telling them. And I am left alone with thee. Are we ever alone with God? As a congregation, as individuals, alone with God. And I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle to the break of day. That's my intention. It would cost. Are you willing to pay that cost? Am I? The cost of, instead of letting lips say what's in the bitterness of the heart, rather going to your closet and telling the Lord and asking him that he might remove what's in my own heart and put that which is wrong right. That's the way. In vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. He really wants God, wants Christ. Art thou the man that died for me? The secrets of thy love unfold. Resting, I will not let thee go till I thy name and nature know. Then Christ touches him, makes him lame. And you see, every person who had been involved with personal righteousness, somewhere he will touch us. So that we will have a constant reminder of our own frailty and of his strength. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short journey's end. All helplessness, all weakness, it takes a long time to get there. It's a long journey. All helplessness, all weakness, on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. What can he do through the strength of God? Lame as he is, lame as I am, I take the prey, hell, earth, and sin, with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding heart fly home, through all eternity to prove, thy nature and thy name is love. We call that the pursuit of God. Personal righteousness. The pursuit of God. It is between thee and him, and him and thee. It's as close and as personal as that. In thy giving, in thy praying, and in thy fasting, and that our total being, mind, body, spirit, might come to God in totality, and then he will know that truly we are praying. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, and we ask thee to help us to do these three things that thou hast asked, that we might search our hearts. How do we do them? Are we doing them? And will we? And how? O Father, lay thy hand upon our hearts and souls, that the grace and the peace of God may there multiply. For thy name's sake. Amen.